If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you yet again to return with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll consider verses 22 through 32. Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. I remind you that what is being read is the very word of God. Excuse me. It would serve us well if we paid it careful attention. Please stand with me as we do so. Excuse me. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, again we thank you for this, your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice, as we've opened it this day, we ask that you would open us, show us truly who we are, and reveal to us who you are and what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that we might, again, love you more and love each other better. Forgive the one who speaks even now, for his sins are many. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God, God's decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. All men, please be seated. Paul's writing to us this morning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, his purpose this morning is to reveal to us an essential truth regarding all of humanity. A truth that he develops really theologically through the end of chapter 4. And here it is. Man is not basically good, but evil. Man is not basically good, but evil. That's to say, his nature is innately bent towards self, sin, and sinfulness. Paul will later say clearly in chapter 3, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who do good. There is not. All have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. Now here's why that's so important. I believe if you polled 100 people today asking them, is man basically good? I still believe the overwhelming majority of those polled would respond, man is basically good. And then immediately, I believe they would seek to qualify or clarify their statement, adding, some men are not good, and all men can do bad things sometimes, but not all men are bad. Doesn't that sound like the politically correct way to describe humanity today? Paul will have none of that. Paul's asserting today, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that man is not basically good, but evil. And that's what Scripture teaches. The other is a lie, really straight from the pit of hell. There is none righteous, not even one. Beloved, man is not basically good, but evil. Additionally, we learn from our text, those who ignore God's provision, namely Himself, for dealing with selfish, sinful sinners, and seek to improve themselves by their own power, invariably commit the most heinous sin of all, I believe. Self-righteousness and pride. Only the triune God can graciously redeem sinners, remove sin, and produce righteousness. And the person who tries to eliminate really his own guilt or achieve his own righteousness merely drives himself deeper into sin and further away from God. The triune God is the only one who can graciously redeem sinners, remove sin, and produce righteousness. And all those who try to eliminate their own guilt or achieve their own righteousness, again, drive themselves deeper into sin and further from God Himself. This is what theologians, as I described last week, call judicial abandonment. And God, in dispensing His just judgment, abandons the impenitent sinner forever. This is a sobering, sobering text. Portion of God's holy word, written for His glory, our good, our disassembling, if you will, in His reconstruction or reform or transformation of those He has chosen and determined to bless in eternity past. And again, it's so important, and we must understand it, because if we don't understand this, we don't truly understand the gospel. Judicial abandonment is really God dispensing His just judgment. Giving over, as Paul writes, sinners forever. Charles Hodge put it this way, God often punishes one sin by abandoning the sinner to the commission of others. Paul, writes Hodge, repeats this idea three times. This judicial abandonment is consistent with the holiness of God and the free agency of man. God does not impel or entice to evil. Amen. He does cease to restrain. He says, really, of the sinner, let him alone. Sobering indeed. We've learned that man's natural development, contrary again to popular belief, is not upward but downward. Someone, I can't remember who said this, and if you do, please share it with me. Someone has rightly stated, man does not evolve but devolve. In other words, I believe what's being said there is man's not ascending to God, but he's descending from God. And we think we're so much smarter and better today than ever. And he continues this downward spiral, if you will, of depravity throughout history. Things get worse and worse. And really, I think as the end approaches, or the end times approach, the eschaton approaches, before that trumpet blast and the King of Kings returns victorious and glorious, all hell's going to break loose on this earth. Now, someone's going to eventually ask me what my view of the eschaton is. Let me save you the trouble. I'm an all-millennialist. I can't say it, but that's what I am. And I am probably by default. But I don't believe the Bible teaches that things are getting better and better. I believe the end times started with the arrival of Christ. Amen. And I believe the Bible is teaching us over and over again that things are progressively getting worse as men drive themselves away from the triune God and serve only themselves. They're not getting better. Now, those of you that know me know that I'm not an Eeyore kind of guy. I don't live in that arena. So I'm here to tell you, and yet with certainty, that you can indeed have that view of reality and still be a joyful person. Because this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Because I know who I believe, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which He's committed unto me. So you see, it doesn't have to be all roses and sunshines and lilies and little gnomes and gardens and all that stuff you see all over Facebook. The reality of it is as men continue this downward spiral from the reality of who God is, we've seen this throughout history. And if you were in Sunday school, you're learning this very thing in the book of Exodus. The Exodus is a picture of Romans 1. An Old Testament type and shadow, Paul's writing about what occurs and is revealed in the Exodus as God delivers Egypt from the bondage of Pharaoh's hand. So Paul is establishing a truth that has been set forth and revealed since the beginning of time, if not before time even began. But beloved, man is not basically good, and you're not basically good. You're not. Left to your own devices in the wiles of Satan himself, these pages, and they already do, describe you outside of Christ. And they describe me. And man can't stop this slide downward. Because, as we've already been told, he's innately, as I'm saying now, a slave to sin. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 6. And the more he pursues really his deceiving, his own deceiving efforts and self-reform, the more he slides from the triune God and the more he becomes a slave to self. Sin and sinfulness. And we know, beloved, that the ultimate end of that, again in Romans 6, Paul will tell us, the ultimate end of that is death. The major point that I want to establish here in Romans 1, 24 to 32 is this. When men persistently abandon God, God will abandon them. Again, flying in the face of the world in which we live. Man is basically good, and God is, say it, God is what? Thank you, Phil. I have one guy that insists on not being Baptist or Presbyterian and answers a question everybody knows. God is love. Now, it's true, God is love, but we know they don't mean biblically what they're saying when they say God is love. The world says God is love when the world is enabled to live and let live. Amen? to do whatever they want to do. Then God is love. But when we teach and preach and show that God is love in that He will indeed abandon sinners unto themselves if they continue to abandon Him, you're the one with the problem. We live in an age in which the most dangerous thing of all is let man be man, right? Let your truth be your truth. Live your truth. Young people, wherever y'all went, do me a favor. Never live your truth. Don't do it. Live His truth. But we live in a world, do we not? Live your truth. If your kid wants to go to school dressed up like a cat, that's a good thing. I don't even know what to do with that. I can't imagine being a teacher in the public school system today, and we have a leader of a public school system who I stand behind and support 150%, I guarantee you that. And if you haven't seen the new school out in Woodruff, go see it. It's very nice. But I cannot imagine what I would do if one of my little ones, Eli, came to school dressed like Fluffernutter, the puppy, barking all day, insisting that I take him outside to do his business, scratching at the classroom door. Really? Well, that's who he thinks he is. But that's the world we live in, and that's the world you want to tell me that man is basically good. Paul's again telling us clearly that's not the case. And what Romans 1, 24 through 32 vividly and soberly betrays, and this is how we're going to break this down this week and next. Then I might get off your back until we get to chapter 2 and verse 1. What's portrayed here are the consequences, really, of God's judicial abandonment against rebellious mankind. And really what Paul does, I believe, here is he establishes three core foundational essential truths that we must truly grasp and get hold of. So we're going to break this down into three points. And I want us to consider the core of man's sinfulness, as Paul shows us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit again in verses 24 through 25. And then we're going to see the manifestation of man's sinfulness in 26 through 27. And then we're going to conclude this pericope as we consider the scope of man's sinfulness in 28 through 32. So let's begin to unpack what God has for us this morning. The core of man's sinfulness. Look at verses 24 and 25 again with me. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Now, we all know that whenever we come to a portion of God's holy word and we read the word therefore, we need to ask that most important question. And here we need to understand that the therefore in verse 24 points us back to the reasons Paul's already laid out for us in verses 18 to 22. The therefore is pointing us, driving us back, the reader, back to the reasons Paul's already laid out in verses 18 through 22. And really what he's saying is what he has already said. Even though God clearly revealed himself to humanity, mankind rejected God. And he rationalized that rejection. And then he invented substitute gods of his own making so he could essentially worship himself. That's what Paul says. The therefore is here. Here's why. Mankind rejected God. Then he rationalized that rejection. And then he invented substitute gods in his own making. And he did all this so he could essentially worship himself. And because man abandoned God, God shows us he abandons men. He gives them over. And it's this judicial abandonment and its terrible consequences, again, that Paul is going to unfold in verses 24 through 32. You see, because when God abandons men to their own devices, his divine protection, is partially withdrawn. And when that occurs, we see here in this text, men not only become more vulnerable to the really, again, destructive wiles of themselves, Satan and the world, but they also suffer the destruction that their own sin works in and through them. Does that make sense? I just wrote that right here, so I hope it does. You get what I'm saying? And really, what I want you to know is this divine handover is really the just covenant curse for rejecting the Creator Lord. And this is the core of man's sinfulness. But I believe it is important that when we talk about a judicial abandonment, there's that sense, and then there's a second direct sense, I think, in which we need to understand judicial abandonment. Because the Bible gives us many, many accounts of this. And it's the accounts of the divine wrath of God being directly and supernaturally poured out, like we see in the Exodus, right? Poured out on sinful men. Think about the flood. There's one we can all relate to and see clearly. The flood of Noah's day. Think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That direct sense of God's judicial abandonment in which he pours out his wrath immediately. And we see the consequences of rejecting and suppressing the truth. Sodom and Gomorrah, they're not indirect consequences of sin. What they are, they're supernatural expressions of God's judgment on gross and unrepentant sin, really. But we need to see that God often allows and permits men to go deeper and deeper into sin. And he does this in order, I believe, to drive them to what is described often in Scripture, drive them to despair, if you will, to show them their need to reveal himself and our need of what only he can provide. Amen? And as we've learned, and we're learning in the book of Hosea in the evening, God often punishes men in order to heal and restore them. And we don't like to talk like that. We don't like to speak like that because, again, we live in a world in which God is love. God is good, right? God made the sea and the apple seed and all that other things and all those prayers. We teach our children. But let me urge you, we need to return to teaching our children and our grandchildren that God is holy. And he will not contend with sinful men forever. And it's okay that your kid knows they're not basically good. As long as you don't leave them there. That's abusive, by the way. Now, stay there. Don't nod up and down too quick that that's true. He makes sure they understand and they're introduced to the one who will indeed make them good. Amen. Now listen, if that's the responsibility of parents and grandparents, then we must take that responsibility as the church. To make sure those understand around us that they're not basically good, and you're not basically good, and everybody here already knows I'm not basically good, right, Ava? I mean, we're not guessing much there. But you know what? I know the one who is good, and he's making me better and better every day. Amen? And that's what Paul's seeking to do here. This isn't a hellfire and brimstone kind of sermon. I would have never made it during that era. And he repented. I'd have scared myself, David. But remember, what Paul's showing you to see here is that God abandons man when they abandon him. And sometimes that abandonment is designed to drive us deeper and deeper in despair in order that we might look up. And that's our intention as we study this as regenerate people, to understand who we are as we look up at who he is. Amen? Now look at your text again. It's because of the lust of their hearts, we're told. It was because the lust of their hearts were for impurity that God abandoned men to their sin. Man's lostness, hear me clearly now. Man's lostness is not determined. It's not determined by the outward circumstances of their lives. Contrary to popular belief. I'm this way because of my mom. I'm this way because of my dad. I'm this way because of this and that, right? Those are excuses. Now, if you grew up in a horrible home with an abusive father, my heart goes out to you, and I know that has impacted you and influenced you and has had really probably left scars, right? But what I know is this, the one who rebirthed you, if you will, made you anew, can heal all those things and can restore all those years the locusts have eaten. Okay? So as I say this, I want you to understand, again, we're not going to beat people up here today. We're just going to live in reality. But look at what Paul says. It was the lust of their hearts that they were for impurity that God abandoned men to their sin. Man's lostness, again, is not determined by outward circumstances of their lives, but by the inner condition of their heart, which has a complete impact on the entire man. Do not dichotomize man. We're talking about the whole person here. I believe even in Scripture, when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the whole person. I never understood that argument between the mind, heart, and body, but that's what the world will teach you as well. I believe even when the Scriptures talk about the heart, he's talking about me, all of me. The inner me, the outer me. So again, I hope you begin to read Scripture in that regard. And as a person's sins begins with himself. Because listen, for Jesus says this clearly, for out of the heart, Jesus said, right, comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Now these are the things which really defile man, right? And Jesus says they come out of the heart. Jeremiah proclaimed the same basic truth. He says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Now, if you don't separate the inner man from the outer man, that's just the man. But you've got to intentionally separate yourself to do that. And I never really understood that. But so we need to understand that, used metaphorically, I think, in Scripture, the heart doesn't represent the emotions or feelings. How are you feeling today? Do you feel loved? Do you feel wanted? Do you feel worthy? How are you feeling today? That's not what's represented here, as it generally does really in modern usage. But really what's represented in the heart, in my opinion, is the whole person. And by that I include the whole person in the whole thinking process, which includes man's wills, will, desires, wants, right? All of you. And in the broadest sense, the heart really represents the basic nature of a person, the entire person. His inner being, his outer being, who he is, what he does. Now, in our day, get back to your text, in our day we're talking about the lust of the hearts. In our day, the basic ungodliness of man is nowhere more, I believe, clearly exposed than in the as I said, the popular admonition to do one's own thing. Do it your way. It all started with Burger King. I blame Burger King. It was their fault. Man didn't have a problem until they said I could have it my way. Right? Man didn't have a problem until he said that. No, Burger King was just smart enough to play on you. Right? I'm going to give you what you want. Come have it your way. I'm on your side. See how subtle the world is? Think about that. Have it your way. Playing on your sinful nature to please yourself and worship yourself. Not come, sit down, shut up, have a hamburger. We'll make it the way you think you should have it and you're going to like it. How many kids today sit down at the dining room table and say, I don't want that, I don't like that? I hate to tell you, I didn't grow up that way. If I didn't like it, I didn't want it, I didn't get to eat. But I can guarantee you, I definitely didn't say that out loud. But I go out to restaurants today, and my grandchildren even played this one. Nana cooked the whole meal, hour and a half. I don't want it. Nana goes to jump up to make another one. Uh-uh. Sit down, Nana. Right? And then Nana's mad at Pop. And Pop's a bad guy. Pop's not worried about being a bad guy right there. For a bigger reason. See, even my granddaughters are selfish enough, right? And they're not very old. And if they continue to live in a world of self, they'll only grow downward in that downward spiral to a time, God forbid, he abandons them. Think about that. Well, I lied to you. We didn't get through the first part. But what I want to leave you with is this. Men reject, Paul's saying here in these verses, men reject God because of their preferences, what they desire, what they want. Their lust. That's what that means there. Their lust, which are for their own way rather than God's way. Their own desires rather than God's desires. And you need to understand that lust here can refer in the scriptures, and even here in the scripture, that it can refer to any desire opposed to God. And it is most often used really of carnal desire, or really for that which is forbidden sin and sinful, right? Far too often we read this passage today, even in the church, and we think immediately, because he equates the progression here. And as we unpack this and we see the progression, men and men, women and women, and all those things that are unnatural, God says here clearly that we want to go right there. But no, 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 no. You got to remember the end. The end has a list of things, a plethora of things for you to consider. Does it not? Boastful, inventor of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish. I should do a word study there, foolish. I wonder sometimes if I'm foolish. Faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, I might not be guilty in verse 26, but I'm guilty in I'm guilty in verse 31. And I haven't known you long, but so are you. So understand the text truthfully and see yourself truly for who you are, and understand who God is and what God has done for you. Amen? And don't be driven by the lust of your hearts. How many of you truly have ever sat down, got quiet before God in your own little prayer closet or whatever you all do? And just for the record, this is a parenthesis, and I'm going to wrap it up. Relax. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, fold your hands and bow your head, and that's actually prayer. Okay? It doesn't say that. It gives us an example of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, right? Pray then like this. Here's a good way to pray. Consider these things. Look what I've set forth before you. But have you ever sat down, got quiet? I don't even care if it's in your lazy boy. Or have you ever walked down your road thinking to yourself, Lord, truly, what are my wants and desires? What do I really want? What do I really desire? What do I lust for, Lord, that I'm not aware of? So I'm walking down the road going, well, I don't have a problem with sex. That's not what Paul's calling you to do this morning. Paul's calling you to walk down the road and say, what do I want that is opposed to you? Show me that. And I'm going to tell you this, beloved, and leave you here. Most of you and me are blind to those things. Blind. We don't even know that our wants and desires are polluted, because we mask those like we mask ourselves. And we justify our wants and desires and clothe it. And going to church, doing the right thing for God, right? And really our hearts are revealing something else and we're ignoring it. Our goal? To live in reality. This is reality. You're not any good. In fact, you're downright evil, and so am I, outside of Christ. Amen? This week, promise me, if you will, don't raise your hand. I'm not looking for hands. We're not that Baptist. We're not Baptist at all anyway. But anyhow, don't raise your hand or any of that stuff. And Ava's not playing Just As I Am. We're not doing any of that stuff. I'm just having fun now. Relax. Promise me that you'll spend some time quiet before God and in His Word, and ask the Spirit to reveal to you truly what you desire. Truly whom you're serving. Truly what you love. If the list comes back all good, you've missed Romans 1. And here's the thing. It takes the supernatural work of God to do that, just as it takes the supernatural work of God to redeem lost sinners like you and me. Amen? So beseech the Holy Spirit if you seriously want to do that. Our Father, our God, again, we thank you for this word of truth. We thank you for what it reveals about us and reveals about you. But Father, now we got to do something with it. So we ask by the same Spirit that we would do with your truth what you desire in us. And that's at first to apply it to ourselves, that we might even now become more like him. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, for not being honest with ourselves and not being honest with you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.